Live from historic downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, home of founding father James Wilson, 19th century hymn writer George Duffield, 19th century gospel minister George Norcross, and sports legend Jim Thorpe, it's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now here's your host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth, who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Thursday on this very first day of December, 2022. And I'm thrilled to have back as a returning guest, David Reese. He is pastor of Puritan Reformed Church in Phoenix, Arizona, and CEO of Armored Republic. Today we're going to be addressing controversies over the heart, mind, and soul of man confronted. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Pastor David Reese.
Chris, thanks for having me on. It's an honor to be here, and I'm looking forward to talking through this. There's a lot of interesting doctrinal things here, and some of them go back for centuries. So I'm excited to get into this and to talk about how it's affecting the modern church.
I am as well, especially since, to my memory, if it serves me right, and it very often doesn't, but if it does serve me right, I have never dedicated a two-hour program to these very important themes, the controversies over the heart, mind, and soul of man. And before we get into that, for the sake of our listeners who have not yet heard you on this program or heard of you in any other way, shape, or form, tell our listeners about Puritan Reformed Church of Phoenix, Arizona.
Thank you. So Puritan Reformed Church is a confessional church. So we hold to the Westminster Confession of Faith. So we're historic Presbyterians. We try to take the Bible very seriously, the idea that it is the Word of God. And we call ourselves Puritans because the idea is that we want to be careful to maintain in the public authority of the church the doctrine according to what Scripture teaches without adding or subtracting. And then the same with the worship, to be very careful to only use the worship that God has appointed to be used in his church and to not add or subtract from that. And then when we look at the government of the church, trying to also be very careful there with doing the type of government that Christ has appointed for his new covenant church. And so when we look at those functions of the church, what are often called the marks of the church, doctrine, worship, and government, our goal is to be very careful to maintain those properly. And we don't think that the mere forms are going to save people. We don't think the mere forms are going to cause people to be converted or to cause people to be sanctified. But we pray for the blessing of God on it, knowing that that's what he's appointed. And we should carefully guard what he's given into our trust. And so as Puritan Reformed Church, that's our goal. And that's what we try to do to be distinctive. And so some of the things that other people might consider weird, you know, we sing psalms without musical instrumentation. We spend
exclusively sing psalms.
That's right. So exclusively. And then we have the careful preaching of the word out of the Bible, going through texts and trying to deal with those and to deal with them in detail and to try to help people to see how to deal with the text and to wrestle with it, to train them for that. And we try to make sure that our philosophy of ministry is the idea that we want to, as opposed to having a bunch of classes based upon age and sex, What we have is we have an integrated worship where families come together, and our goal is to train men to pastor their homes as prophets, priests, and kings, and have them lead their families in daily family worship and to give the example of their own private worship as well. And so that's kind of our philosophy of ministry, and that's how we deal with things both in terms of families and also in terms of our church and how it functions in a public way.
Now, on your website, you describe the church as a Reformed Presbyterian church. Now, does that insinuate that you are a member of the denomination, the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America?
We are not. So historically, the term Reformed Presbyterian means that you're what's called a covenanter. And the idea there is you hold to the idea that not only should individuals be in covenant with God, and not only are households formed by a covenant in marriage, and not only do people join into churches by covenant with baptism and then also the renewing of that covenant in the Lord's Supper, but thirdly, that we believe in the idea of a national covenant, and that national covenants would have a obligatory element that goes across generations. So if a nation swears to honor Christ as the King of Kings and to have its laws be in submission to the Word of God, then that would be binding across generations. And so national covenanting is sort of the distinguisher between Presbyterians, we're called Presbyterians historically, and Reformed Presbyterians is that idea of national covenanting.
Yeah, and I believe the denomination to which you do not belong shares that opinion with you, as well as the exclusive psalmody and exclusive a cappella worship.
That's right. And so you'd have that uniting principle of the idea of the continuing validity of a national covenant as something that there's also a Reformed Presbyterian General Assembly, Reformed Presbyterian Church General Assembly, and there are some other groups that hold that as well. So that's how that name, Reformed Presbyterian, is used. There's a few denominations that have that as a part of their name and use that to distinguish the fact that they are covenanters.
Now, are you currently not affiliated with a denomination?
Now, we are in discussion with some churches in Phoenix about the possibility of forming a presbytery, and so we're looking into that and hoping to see that. We believe that's the mature form of government, and we believe that we are in a less mature state by not being united with others in a presbytery right now.
Well, if anybody wants more information about Puritan Reformed Church of Phoenix, Arizona, go to their website, which is PHX, an abbreviation for Phoenix.com, PuritanPHX.com. Now, let us know about something, especially again for the sake of those who missed your last interview. And by the way, I want to highly recommend that our listeners, after this live show is over, look up our previous interview with Pastor David Reese on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. That took place on October 21st of 2022. He was the second guest during the second hour, unlike today where he is our guest for the entirety of the two-hour show. But if you, all you need to do is type in David Reese, and he spells his last name R-E-E-C-E, and that will come up immediately. But for the sake of those that did not hear that, tell us about this fascinating business of which you are the CEO, Armored Republic.
Thank you, Chris. So Armored Republic is a company that manufactures body armor. So what we have a mission, and our mission is to honor Christ by providing tools of liberty to free men that are necessary to defend their God-given rights. So we believe body armor is a tool of liberty, that it is something that individuals should own for the same reason that they should own a rifle. And so I imagine a lot of your listeners own an AR-15 or own a semi-automatic rifle of some variety. And the reason they typically own that is because they think, well, I need a pistol in order to be able to defend myself in ordinary life against criminals. And maybe you have a pistol or something like that as well. It's easily accessible when you're asleep to quickly grab it and to go check out a thump that you hear in the night. And so there's body armor that's useful for scenarios like that. Like we have, you know, backpacks that have armor built in, so you can have it as a part of an everyday carry set of gear. There's also concealed body armor that a lot of people will use if they have a job where they're in a dangerous place or if they are going into a situation where they don't know what's going to happen. But the reason a lot of people will buy body armor that could stop a rifle round is the same reason they own a semi-automatic rifle. And that is you believe that you own that rifle because of the fact that you want to have something to be useful as a citizen in the event that there's a need to resist tyranny. And so a rifle and body armor, those are the two basic pieces of kit that are necessary for a free man to be ready to resist tyranny. And I believe that people owning firearms and owning body armor, those are the types of tools that help a people to be hardened against tyranny and to be ready to resist. And so having those pieces of kit help you to prevent the need to use them. And having that kind of gear is something that helps a people to maintain its freedom. And so readiness is often associated with the preservation of freedom, and it's a part of that readiness in terms of the types of armor that could stop a rifle round. And so we encourage men to get that and to train and to also be connected. And I especially encourage free men, Christian men, to coordinate in terms of having people that they can train with and hold each other accountable, because it's good exercise. It's good to be ready, and it helps you to be ready in the event of some sort of an emergency or, again, some sort of a need to resist some sort of a tyrannical action. And I think we're all increasingly aware of the dangers of tyranny as we think about the churches that were shut down, for prolonged periods of time by the government and the need to be able to say no. You look at what happened in Canada or Australia, compared to what happened in the United States. The enforcement mechanisms, because the government was not afraid of the ability of the people to defend themselves in those places, the government simply was willing to act more tyrannically. And so it's a pretty terrifying thing if you see some of those videos of, you know, these giant construction workers and things like that being, you know, hurled around by the police. In the United States, that would be unlikely to happen because of the fact that people know that the people are armed to be able to defend themselves against tyrannical action. So that's what we do. We make body armor. And it's a tool of liberty, and having it helps you to be ready, to be prepared, and to be available in the event of a necessary act to protect your own rights and the rights of others.
And does this body armor come in all sizes, men, women, and children, et cetera?
So there are different sizes, and there were some that are very small that could even be worn by a child to try to help to protect them and give them to be able to move and be transported. Some people buy body armor that's built into a backpack. It adds about a half pound of weight, so it's essentially not noticeable on a backpack, so that children could have a backpack with armor built into it to take to school. But I would encourage your listeners, any Christian that has their child in the public schools, I'd strongly encourage them to get them out and get them a Christian education. And so, but even in a Christian school, there's a danger of some sort of an attack, and having something like body armor built into the backpack is good. But yes, we have different sizes, and I would say that first and foremost, the man needs to be ready to protect his home, and then having gear to protect other people so they're available to be able to transport or defend themselves, that's good. But being able to have something that's necessary for the basic duties of a man in the civil sphere is what I would most want to emphasize.
Now, just to ask a couple more questions about this business, because it is fascinating. Is it comfortable? Is it cumbersome? How does this feel when you're wearing it?
Yeah, so different types of armor are going to feel pretty different. So you have like concealment armor. If you're wearing it, it's the armor itself is basically, you know, it's Kevlar-like material. It's going to be light. It's going to be flexible. The armor is going to be form-fitting. So it's not going to feel like you're wearing something that's particularly difficult to wear. It's going to be comfortable. The backpack armor is also going to be that way. When you move into something that's more like a tactical kit, something that you could wear that would be effective in combat, that would be able to stop a rifle round, you start to have, that's hard. Those plates are hard. And then you have the plate carrier that it's inside of. And so the plate carrier can have padding or not. you know, the larger it is, the more kind of room it takes up. So it can start to feel bulky if you've got padding. Some people, especially people who have a professional use, like a SWAT team or something where they're going to kick in a door, they prefer stuff that's sleeker. So typically not having padding. But if you're going to be wearing it for a long period of time, sometimes padding is preferable. So, you know, if you're dealing with a situation where you're wearing it for a long period of time, so you can have that kind of thing. And then the other thing is the types of armor can range from, you know, kind of steel, which is typically heavier, or ceramic, which doesn't stop multiple rounds as well. It's going to stop less rounds than like steel. And so then you also have what's called polyethylene, which is made out of plastics, and that's going to be very light, and at the same time more expensive. And so you have these range of options to reduce weight and to make it more comfortable and all that kind of stuff. And so I'd encourage people to check out the site, and you'll find that there's some pretty interesting armor options there. But if you're looking for something that's economical so you can have it and store it for a long period of time and have it still be relatively light, I would really encourage people to check out what's called our A2 armor. It's kind of a lightweight steel, and that can sit in your closet for up to 20 years. So if you just want to buy this, have it available so that you can do your duty if anything ever were to come up, then you would have that and be able to sit for a long time, and to be something that's available there. But I'd also encourage people to train and to use that, and helps them to get into shape. I find that with hikes, sometimes it's good to wear that kind of stuff and get used to it, and it makes it so that you get in better shape, but also it makes it so that you're more able to use it if duty were to require its use.
Yeah, tragically, New York, and it's not a shock. I just briefly glanced at an article, and someone can correct me if they're listening and I am in error, but I know that the article headline was that New York outlawed body armor, which is another example of the insane left trying to strip the average American citizen from the ability to defend his or herself. Absolutely mind-boggling.
Yeah, legal... The state of New York making body armor illegal, you know, why would a government make it illegal? They make it illegal with the claim that there are going to be, you know, look, here's mass shooters, look at all this stuff that's going on. Why does a civilian need to own body armor? And so there's making much out of the mass shootings. Well, I'll tell you what, since the 1990s until now, there are less than 2,000 people that have been killed in a mass shooting. And at the same time, if you look at the previous century, the number of people that were killed by tyrannical governments, and this is not just people killed at all. I'm not talking about war. I'm not talking about occupying forces. I'm talking only unarmed citizens killed by their own government without judicial process. 196 million people were killed. Unarmed people were killed by their own governments in the previous century. 196 million. So everybody wants to make much out of mass shootings. The danger is not the mass shooting. The danger is tyranny. Overwhelmingly, there's a far greater danger of tyranny than there is of a mass shooting. And the other thing is, people forget that between 500,000 and 3 million crimes are prevented every year. Depends on the source you look at. But even the FBI and the CDC did studies, and they each found we're talking millions a year of crimes that are being stopped by firearms. And so firearms, tactical gear, and those things are used to stop criminal behavior, but also tyranny is a far bigger risk than mass shooters. And what happens with the radical left is they are trying to make it so that mass shootings are as scary as possible in order to justify taking away people's rights. And that equipment is necessary for the teeth of the people to be able to rally around sheriffs or governors who act as lesser magistrates and say no to tyrannical action. Everybody became aware during the COVID situation that who you had as governor and who you had as sheriff mattered a lot for the kind of tyranny that could be gotten away with. And so if you had a governor that said no to forced lockdowns, if you had a sheriff that said no, your life was very different from having a sheriff or governor that said, yes, we're going to force you to stay home.
Yeah, the irony is that those the left, those that are most prone to imposing tyrannical dictates and mandates here in this country, they will mock the idea of conservatives being concerned about our government in this country becoming a tyrannical dictatorship, and yet they simultaneously call us Nazis. And they use the slogan that democracy was at stake in their political campaigns. Not that this country ever was, or was it ever intended to be, a democracy. It's a constitutional republic, at least it's supposed to be. But they have that talking out of two sides of their mouths. On the one hand, mocking conservatives for being guilty of conspiracy theories, and in invoking terror and fear into the minds of the citizens that a tyrannical government is taking over. And at the same time, they call us Nazis and tell the voting public that conservatives are going to destroy the democracy of the United States.
Yeah, it's pretty wild. You know, it's funny because, you know, Nazis, you know, Nazis just short for National Socialist. And you say that to people who are socialistic or to people in the Democratic Party, and you engage with them, and they kind of go, oh, that's ridiculous. There's no relationship there. I mean, the Nazis were highly socialistic. The government took over industries, or it controlled the industries heavily, and basically, you know, pretended as though they recognized ownership on occasion. But they would say, you know, you get to own this property, but you do what we say or we'll take it from you. And I'll tell you what, if somebody tells you how to use the property, it's not yours. And if that's the case, we recognize the fact that, you know, the Nazis were socialists. Socialism, the control of the economic means of a country, is a way of controlling everything else. And so the less economic freedom that we have, which is protected by the law of God, right? You shall not steal, includes princes, right? Princes, people in government, ought not to steal. And so we have the economic rights. We have the ability to defend ourselves. You shall not murder applies to the government too. And when we look at these things, the law of God gives us our rights. And the more that the government steals our rights, the easier it is for them to steal more. And so we have to say no on the edges. We have to say no on the little things, because the more we give away in terms of our God-given rights, the more that we are going to see the state become a type of beast, a type of tyrannical empire. And so you look at the size of government and the way that it's grown. I mean, there are 23 million employees of the government in the United States of America. 23 million. We're talking about more than 10% of the wage earners in the country being people who live off of tax dollars. And so we have this ever increasing government where there's tax and spend, borrow and spend, print and spend. And the idea that we should not be worried about tyranny when that much power and that much economic influence and the extensive law books and regulation books that are being produced are out there is absurd. Individual liberty involves being left alone, not being told what to do in every area of life, and having thought police and having all of the money in your wallet extracted. This is, we certainly live in an increasingly concerning condition in terms of the overreach of government.
Oh, yeah. And the very first thing, or one of the very first things that the Nazis did when they gained control of Germany was to confiscate weapons. And they were also, they were littered with homosexuals, even in positions of high leadership. In fact, I highly recommend a book called The Pink Swastika, Homosexuality in the Nazi Party, by Scott Lively, and you can even look that up on the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio archive. I have interviewed Scott several times on that book. But if anybody wants more information about Armored Republic, go to armoredrepublic.com, armoredrepublic.com. And my friend Dr. Joe Moorcraft of Heritage Presbyterian Church in Cumming, Georgia, was very fascinated when he heard about your business, because when he ran for political office, wore body armor and was eager to find out more about your company. So just thought I'd throw that plug out there to my friend Joe Moorcraft. But to get to the theme, before we go to our first station break, let's give a summary of why there is such controversy over the heart, mind, and soul of man that you have encountered, that you have heard and seen, and what are Christians, many, if not even the majority of modern evangelicals, getting wrong about those element of humanity?
Yeah, thank you. So I think the basic problem is that there's an offense of the simplicity of the gospel, that the idea that all those who believe the gospel are justified, all those who believe the gospel are saved, that is an offense to many who want to make salvation into something more complex than justification by faith alone. And so what you end up with is people trying to make faith into something that is very complex or very unstable, as opposed to understanding and believing the revealed truth about who Jesus Christ is and what he did. And so that idea that the key thing is the content, the revealed content from the mind of God delivered to man, that content is the object of faith, and that there's no difference between believing the gospel and believing Jesus Christ. That requires the work of the Holy Spirit. It is a supernatural gift, the gift of faith, and people don't want to believe that if you believe the gospel, you're saved. There's something they want to add. And there's a lot of Trinitarian heresies that relate to this as well. So throughout history, there have been many heretical views that attack one point of doctrine or another, and they use a bad anthropology, a bad view of man. And they try to use that in support of whatever heresy it is that they're trying to push. And so in the modern evangelical church, what I have found is experience and emotion or obedience are often the things that people want to add to a saving faith. And they want to use that in order to support that. They want to redefine the nature of man and to make it so that man is more than the two components that God made him out of, right? He made him from the dust of the earth and from the breath of his mouth. And that idea of those two components, the body and the soul, undermining those helps to support a wrong view of man, a wrong view of saving faith, and also a wrong view of the Trinity.
Yeah, I have observed two extremes that are opposite to one another in the church. You have, on the one hand, the heresy that seems much more prevalent, that we are to somehow bypass the mind in our relationship with Christ and our worship of God and our outreach to the community as we function as a church, that it has even been viewed as aberrant to tell people that they must diligently search the scriptures, they must separate from those that have serious error in their understanding of God and even in their understanding of man, and we are to just lift up Jesus and bask in the warmth and joy of Jesus' love for us. And when we complicate things by adding doctrine as being necessary, and even the scriptures as being necessary to rightly understand the Jesus that we claim we are worshiping, we are called Pharisees. We are called people who are robbing brethren of the joy of Christ, and that basically we're supposed to be just linking arms with everyone who says, I love Jesus. And then, of course, you have those on the other end of the spectrum that are almost exclusively cerebral in their approach to Christianity. This would be a minority, I believe, in this day. But those that do not demonstrate joy in their Christian lives or their worship, those that are very harsh and sectarian, mean-spirited, bigoted, proud and so on, and they base this all on their intellect very often. Are you in agreement that those seem to be two extremes that exist in the church, with the first dimension being more prevalent?
Yeah, I think those both exist, and I would suggest to you that both of them are caused by a wrong doctrine. And when you know, ultimately the beliefs that we have control what our goals are and what we think are the right means to use. And so if you think that that Christianity is a philosophy, the true philosophy, but a philosophy that doesn't encourage you to have a zeal and a love for neighbor, a love for God, a desire to express in a beautiful life what it is that that God has told us to do. If you don't have the desire to show forth in beauty what God has commanded us to do, that there's a real failure there of doctrine, which is funny, right? Because this idea that these people that are very cerebral, very focused on doctrine, they're still not getting the doctrine that we're commanded to have the beauty of holiness. And so that making ugly of Christianity is a travesty there. And on the other side, like you said, the rejection of doctrine when Christianity is at its heart, it's the truth. And so the rejection of the truth is that other error. So I think that both of those are real errors. I think the dominant error of our time is the rejection of the intellect, the rejection of truth, and to only think about the intellect and not be concerned about the other elements of life, I think, is also a grievous error, but is certainly not the dominant error of our time.
I can remember years ago being at a barbecue that was hosted by my Roman Catholic friend, Robert Posch. I hope he's listening today, with his lovely wife, Mary Lou. But this was in Baldwin, Long Island, New York, when they lived there. And Bob Posch started these parties at his home back in the early 90s. And the goal of these parties was to invite Protestants and Catholics over to his home so that they could eat, drink, and argue. And Bob and I would always be the last two present in his home, going back and forth over our very serious differences. But in spite of Bob's strong opposition to my Calvinism, I overheard him while I was sitting there at a picnic table in the backyard. I overheard him speaking with a woman, and the woman said, Bob, you are so caught up in the spirit of religiosity. It is so disturbing and distressing and depressing. Why don't we just agree to lift up Jesus together? And Bob said, see that guy sitting there at that table, Chris Arnzen? I disagree with almost everything he believes, but he believes in something. You don't believe in anything. So I just thought I'd throw that in there. It's a funny memory. But we have to go to our first break right now. If anybody wants to join us on the air with a question of your own for our guest today, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. As always, give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Don't go away. We're going to be right back with David Reese of Puritan Reformed Church in Phoenix, Arizona, and our discussion on controversies over the heart, mind, and soul of man confronted. Don't go away.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm author Gary DeMar, president of American Vision. and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Dan Lebenick of West Hills Baptist Church in Huntington Station, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Justin Peters of Justin Peters Ministries, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Reverend Buzz Taylor, author of God's Lawson, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Dr. William Webster, pastor of Grace Bible Church in Battleground, Washington, founder of the ministry Christian Resources. The NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Ryan Galan of Central Islip Community Church in Central Islip, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Brandon Smith of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Jackson, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
If you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, one of the best ways you can help keep the show on the air is by supporting our advertisers. One such faithful advertiser who really believes in what Chris Arnzen is doing is Daniel P. Puttafuoco, serious injury lawyer and Christian apologist. Dan is the president and founder of the Historical Bible Society. Their mission? To foster belief in the credibility of Scripture as the written Word of God. They go to various churches, schools, and institutions to publicly display a rare collection of biblical texts, along with a fascinating presentation by Mr. Buttafuoco demonstrating the reliability of Scripture. To advance the cause of the Gospel, they created a beautiful, perfect facsimile of the genealogy of Jesus Christ from the original engravings contained in a first edition 1611 King James Bible. This 17th century hand-engraved chart shows the family tree of Jesus Christ going back to Adam and Eve. This book is complete with gorgeous full-size illustrations of Noah's Ark and the Tower of Babel, and an explanation of why the genealogy of Jesus is so important for his claims to the throne of the universe. Originals of this work are in museums, and nobody has ever made it accessible to the public in a large book form before. You can have your own copy of this 44-page genealogy book for a donation of $35 or more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org. That's historicalbiblesociety.org. Thanks for helping to keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest and buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nestle Allen 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to PTLBibleRebinding.com. That's PTLBibleRebinding.com.
here at Iron Sharpens Iron Radio praise God for the generous monthly financial support of Royal Diadem Jewelers, educated by and affiliated with the American Gem Society, Jewelers of America, and the Gemological Institute of America. For the perfect custom-designed engagement ring or any one-of-a-kind piece of jewelry created exactly according to your imagination and specifications, Royal Diadem Jewelers has you covered. No matter where you live in the world, Royal Diadem will walk you step-by-step through every stage of the process and even hold a high-tech internet virtual visit using state-of-the-art jewelry design technology to serve you. They start by listening carefully to determine your needs. They're interested in making what you want, not what they want to sell you. From rough design to digital model, to photorealistic image, to wax prototype model, to the finished product, they are continually listening to your input, likes and dislikes, making any changes necessary along the way. This will ensure that your custom jewelry will turn out exactly as you dreamed and well beyond your expectations. Visit royaldiadem.com. That's royaldiadem.com today. Sterling Vanderwerker, owner of Royal Diadem Jewelers, his wife Bronnie, his business partner and manager Brian Wilson, and the entire family thank you all for listening to, praying for, and supporting the work of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And don't forget, folks, that Royal Diadem Jewelers is kind enough and loves this program enough to be willing to donate 100% of the profits from any sale to an Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listener for a limited time. If you mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio when you're either purchasing an existing piece of jewelry that they have in stock at royaldiadem.com that is of a $100 value or higher, or if you're getting a custom designed piece of jewelry, whether it's an engagement ring or whether you're turning your church logo or your parachurch ministry logo into a pendant for a necklace or a ring or something, or any other kind of jewelry that you're purchasing or designing through their custom design service, all of the profits, 100%, for this limited time only, will go directly to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And we thank God for RoyalDiadem.com and their love for this show and their desire that it has a very long future ahead of us. Go to royaldiadem.com today while this offer is still being presented to us, and be sure to mention that you heard about them from Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. We are now back with our guest, David Reese, pastor of Puritan Reformed Church in Phoenix, Arizona, and CEO of Armored Republic. We are discussing controversies over the heart, mind, and soul of man confronted. And perhaps you could start this segment, Pastor Reese, with what you consider the most dangerous element of the misunderstanding and the aberrant views and even heresies involved in the confusion over heart, mind, and soul.
Yeah, thank you, Chris. So I think the most dangerous thing is going to, first of all, be anything that results in a false gospel. And so when you think about the gospel in terms of its, you know, the narrow sense of the gospel, the saving message, we're talking about Christ's death, burial, resurrection, and his ascension and the leaving of a witness behind by the Holy Spirit, giving the apostles the message that was captured in Scripture. And so they get that summarized in 1 Corinthians 15 when Paul says, "I declare unto you the gospel." And so when you make it so that man's faith is not something that is intellectual, that is not engaging with the information, that is the first and most dangerous version. The other one would be if you make it so that faith has things added to it. So those are the things that are result. How does that happen? It happens when you try to break man into a bunch of compartments, or have a bunch of different components that are different from the idea of the unified inner man. So the Scriptures, what we have are, for example, when you get to Deuteronomy chapter 6, there's the famous verse in chapter 6, verse 5 of Deuteronomy that says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And so those are, that's the kind of verse that frequently gets cited to try to suggest, well, what we need is to have a bunch of different ways of seeing. There's all these inner things that we have to do towards God or towards Christ or towards the gospel. And if we're missing various components of that, you can turn it into making it very difficult to tell if anybody is saved, or to make it so you're adding, again, feelings, experience, your own obedience to what faith is. And so I think that that's the most dangerous element there. But the thing that becomes even dangerous for people, even who are saved, is when you start to make it so that sanctification, the process of growing in godliness, is something that is not based upon the truth. And we see John 17:17, the Lord Jesus Christ says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. He's, you know, speaking to the Father in prayer. And so the idea that the truth is what sets us free, the truth is what is used to save us, the preached message of the revealed truth, the gospel given to us, when we undermine that, what we're doing is we're destroying the base of the faith, and we can undermine our strength in our Christian walk, even if we are saved in the midst of that error. And so what I'd want to communicate is, in contrast to that, the positive construction that is the biblical view. And so if you go back to the creation narrative and look at what happens in the first two chapters of Genesis, you see God making man out of the dust of the earth. That's how he forms the body. And he makes the soul, the nephesh is the Hebrew word. And the idea there is there's this, the breath of God is, God obviously doesn't have a body. He hasn't, there hasn't been an incarnation of Jesus yet. There's, what's the idea there? There's this, the word spirit and the word wind or breath, those words are equated. And that happens in the Greek as well. When you get to the New Testament, you have these words that both mean air or wind and also mean spirit. And so this idea of God's breathing out is associated with him giving a soul to man. But it's also associated with his giving of words. When you think about the scriptures are breathed out by God, is what we're told in 2 Timothy in chapter 3. And so the idea of the soul of man and of the word, there's a connection there. Where there's this unity between the rational soul that God makes and the revelation that God gives, that it's understandable, that it's information. And so God made man. And he made man, we often say in his image, and that's fine language, that's biblical language, but it's, man is the image of God. Man is the image of God. And so that image is the soul. That image is reason. We are differentiated from the beasts of the earth by being rational beings. And so we're told that we are renewed in the new man. We're renewed in knowledge, holiness, and righteousness after the image of Christ. And so that relates the idea of the image of God, the image of Christ, and this, what we're being rebuilt to be. And so the question, you know, the kind of we end up being stuck with is, okay, well, how does this image relate to knowledge and holiness and righteousness? And so just to give the short version of that, you know, knowledge, we have content, you know, we have truth or error in our minds. And if we believe the truth, we have the knowledge of the truth. And then holiness is about what purposes you have, the goal that you've got. And so then we look at righteousness, and that's about the choices in terms of what we are to pursue, how we're supposed to pursue the goal with holiness. With righteousness, it's about the choices of how to get there. And so unrighteousness is about using the wrong means to get there. And so you could see how content, goal, and choice all relate to rationality, and how, you know, you talked earlier about the importance of not just being stuck on content, but also we have the beauty of holiness and we have the glories of righteousness expressed. And so there's a lot that comes out here. And if you get the order wrong and you get the definitions wrong and you misconstruct man, you're going to have a really hard time seeing the proper bearing of fruit out of that beauty there. So I know there's a lot to unpack there, but I wanted to give you sort of a negative consequence that can occur in terms of the misconstruction, but also seeing here's this positive construction. And so not sure where you want to go from there.
Well, we do have a listener who is remaining anonymous. The anonymous listener says, I'm remaining anonymous because I am in the middle of a conflict with Reformed brethren, even those in my own congregation, over the Thomistic teachings that are being infiltrated into the Reformed faith. I was wondering what your guests' views were, and I know that we who are Reformed all claim to believe in sola scriptura, that the scriptures alone are the sole infallible and inerrant authority over the church, but at the same time, most of us do have our heroes, and we tend to more closely follow one of those heroes or another when it comes to our theology and practice. I was wondering if you are on the Vantillian side, the side of Gordon Clark, or the side of Thomas Aquinas.
Yeah, so I would consider myself to be in alignment with what Gordon Clark taught about how knowledge works. And so just for anybody who's not familiar here, basically, when you look about it, this is closely related to the nature of man in terms of the soul of man, because the question of knowledge of the truth, where do we get knowledge of the truth, that relates to this. So Thomas Aquinas is what's called an empiricist. So being a Thomist, you're going to say you believe that knowledge ultimately comes through experience. And so people are going to appeal to, they're going to say, you know, hey, we need to prove God by saying, you know, our senses show us that there's motion. Motion is something that means there's change. If there's change, there can't be an infinite series of changes, because you can never get from an infinite time ago to now. And so based upon motion, we're going to say there has to be a God. And so you're going to base, you know, your belief in God on some sort of a experience, and you're kind of interpreting an experience. And so there's this kind of Thomist revolution that's occurring in a lot of Reformed churches, where experience as the source of knowledge is being brought in. And this is being done because people want to appeal to natural law. They want to appeal to laws that are derived from the observation of nature.
In fact, could you pick up right where you left off with natural law and Thomas Aquinas when we return from our midway break?
Sounds good.
Okay. Well, if anybody wants to join us with your own questions, send it to chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. And remember, folks, please be patient. This is the longer than normal break in the middle of the show, because Grace Life Radio, 90.1 FM in Lake City, Florida, requires of us a break that's a little longer in the middle, because they air their public service announcements in order to be in alignment with the FCC requirements that they localize all their programming geographically to Lake City, Florida. While they do that, we air our globally heard commercials. So please don't go away. We're going to be right back after these messages from our sponsors with more of David Reese.
Have you noticed the gap that exists between the Sunday morning sermon and the Sunday school classroom or the small group study? So often we experience great preaching from the pulpit, but when it comes time to study God's word in those smaller settings, well, let's be honest, it leaves a lot to be desired. It seems like it is nearly impossible to find good curriculum out there today that is true to the word of God and is built upon sound doctrine. Much less, it's hard to find curriculum that will actually teach people how to study the Bible. Hi there, my name is Jordan Tu, and I am the executive director of the Baptist Publishing House. Our ministry is dedicated to providing local churches with sound Bible study resources. Our quarterly curriculum is titled The Baptist Expositor, and for a good reason. We are Baptist, and we exegete the scriptures. If you want to have a curriculum that teaches your people how to study the Word of God, I invite you, go to our website, download a free study, BaptistPublishingHouse.com. May God bless you.
It's such a blessing to hear from Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners from all over the world. Here's Joe Riley
a listener in Ireland who wants you to know about a guest on the show he really loves hearing interviewed, Dr. Joe Moorcraft.
I'm Joe Riley, a faithful Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener here in Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, going back to 2005. One of my very favorite guests on Iron Sharpens Iron is Dr. Joe Moorcraft. If you've been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Moorcraft and Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, are largely to thank, since they are one of the program's largest financial supporters. Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming is in Forsyth County, a part of the Atlanta metropolitan area. Heritage is a thoroughly biblical church, unwaveringly committed to Westminster standards, and Dr. Joe Moorcraft is the author of an 8-volume commentary on the larger catechism. Heritage is a member of the Hanover Presbytery, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and tracing its roots and heritage back to the great Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. Heritage maintains and follows the biblical truth and principles proclaimed by the Reformers. Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and God's glory alone. Their primary goal is the worship of the triune God that continues in eternity. For more details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. That's heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Or call 678-954-7831. That's 678-954-7831. If you visit, tell them Joe Riley, an Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener from Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, sent you.
Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President and Professor of Systematic and Homiletical Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Taylor, South Carolina. And the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck White at the First Trinity Lutheran Church in Tonawanda, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Anthony Mathenia of Christ Church in Radford, Virginia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jesse Miller of Damascus Road Christian Church in Gardnerville, Nevada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Bruce Bennett of Word of Truth Church in Farmingville, Long Island, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rodney Brown of Metro Bible Church in Southlake, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jim Harrison of Red Mills Baptist Church in Mayapack Falls, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurch@franklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasso wishing you all the richest blessings of our Sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
Here's what Gary DeMar, president of American Vision, had to say about Iron Sharpens Iron Radio recently.
Good to be back, Chris. I always enjoy our time. I have to say you're one of the better interviewers out there, and I've been doing this for more than 30 years.
Wow, that's some compliment. How much do I owe you for that?
you don't have to owe me anything. So we're in good shape.
I'm glad you said it on the air, so I don't have to brag about myself.
Tell your friends and loved ones about Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, airing live Monday through Friday, 4 to 6 p.m. Eastern Time at IronSharpensIronRadio.com.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, Professor of Apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
Getting a driver's license, running a cash register, flipping burgers, passing sixth grade. Do you know what they all have in common? They all require training, assessments, and certifications. But do you know what requires no training at all? Becoming a parent. My name is A.M. Brewster. I'm the president of Truth, Love, Parent, and host of its award-winning podcast. I've been a biblical family counselor since the early 2000s, and what I've discovered is that the majority of Christian parents have never been biblically equipped to do the work of the ministry in their homes. That's why Truth, Love, Parent exists. We serve God by equipping dads and moms to be the ambassador parents God called and created them to be. We produce free parenting resources, train church leaders, and offer biblical counseling so that the next generation of dads and moms can use the scriptures to parent their children for life and godliness. Please visit us at truthloveparent.com.
Yeah.
day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ, staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And please never forget, folks, to make solid-ground-books.com your very first stop for all your gift-giving needs, especially with Christmas coming up. Solid Ground Christian Books publishes and brings back into print nothing but the very finest in Christian literature dating back to the Protestant Reformation and extending forward to our current day, including such modern-day authors as Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. So please go to solid-ground-books.com, purchase generously, purchase frequently, always mentioning that you heard about them from Chris Arnson of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Before I return to my guest today, Pastor David Reese of Puritan Reformed Church in Phoenix, Arizona, and CEO of Armored Republic, and our theme, Controversies Over the Heart, Mind, and Soul of Man Confronted, I just have a couple of very important announcements to make. Folks, if you really love this show, you benefit from it every day, either live or you download the free MP3s from the website, and you share these with others at no charge at all. If you look forward to this program every day, you look forward to the guests and topics that I address, then please, I'm asking for your help. We really need your help in an urgent way financially. Go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You can donate instantly with a debit or credit card in that fashion. And if you prefer mailing in a physical check to a physical address the old-fashioned way, via snail mail, there will be a physical address that also appears on your screen when you click support at ironsharpensironradio.com. If you want to advertise with us, as long as whatever it is you desire to promote is compatible with what we believe, you don't have to believe identically with me. As you know, if you listen to this program, we have Reformed Baptists who advertise, we have Presbyterians who advertise. So you don't have to be in lockstep with me, but you need to be at least promoting something that is compatible with what I believe. And if that is the case, I would love to help you launch an ad campaign as quickly as possible, because we are just as much in urgent need of your advertising dollars as we are in your donations. So send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. Also, I want you to remember, folks, when you give to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, I never want anybody who is listening giving their own church where they are a member less money than they're accustomed to giving them every week in order to give us a financial gift. Please don't cut in to your money that you have set aside for giving to your local church. This program was founded with one of the pillars being that we wanted to be a friend, a helping hand, and a platform for the faithful local pastor and the faithful local church. We don't want to do anything to harm good, biblically faithful churches in any way, including financially. So please don't cut into your giving to your church in order to bless us. Also, if you're really struggling to survive financially, wait until you're back on your feet and more financially stable before you send us a gift financially. The two things that are clearly commands of God in the scriptures when it comes to finances are providing for your church and your family. Providing for my radio show is obviously not a command of God. But if you love the show, you have extra money collecting interest in the bank, you have extra money for benevolent and recreational and trivial purposes, please, if you love the show, share some of that money with us. We really need it in order to exist. Go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. Last but not least, if you are not a member of a biblically faithful, Christ-honoring, theologically sound, doctrinally solid church like Puritan Reformed Church in Phoenix, Arizona, no matter where you live on the planet Earth, I have extensive lists spanning the globe of biblically faithful churches, and I've helped many people in all parts of the planet Earth find churches, sometimes even within just a couple of minutes from where they live, that are biblically faithful. So if that is you, you're spiritually homeless, you don't have a good solid church home, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put "I need a church" in the subject line. That's also the email address where you can send in a question to Pastor David Reese of Puritan Reformed Church in Phoenix, Arizona, on our theme, Controversies Over the Heart, Mind, and Soul of Man Confronted. That's chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name at least, your city and state, and your country of residence. And before the break, Pastor Reese, we were right in the middle of a conversation about a natural theology and specifically Thomas Aquinas and how many in the Reformed faith have embraced Thomas Aquinas and his aristocratic philosophy. So if you could pick up where we left off.
Thank you. Yeah, so we were talking about Thomas, you know, the question was essentially, you know, am I a Thomist? Am I a Clarkian or am I a Vantillian? And I was explaining that, you know, Thomists have become a lot more popular in recent years. And the reason is because people are concerned to be able to use natural law in public debate. And that's because when you appeal to natural law, you don't have to cite scripture. So that's the idea that there's some sort of a way in which in the civil sphere, in the political sphere, people are able to use natural law, and that allows some sort of escape from that. So I'm a Clarkian. I believe that Gordon Clark is right in terms of his view of knowledge. And he and Van Til had a number of points of similarity, but there's a couple of other famous guys who are really similar to Clark, and that's Bahnsen, Greg Bahnsen, and also Schaefer. When you hear both of them, they both agree with Clark that essentially you start with the Bible, and what you do is you argue to show that the Bible is the only coherent worldview. Now, the big difference between Van Til and those other guys is that Van Til argued that logic is created. He argued that logic is not a part of the nature of God, whereas Bahnsen, Clark, Schaefer, Francis Schaefer, they all agreed that logic itself was eternal, that it was a part of the nature of God. And so, and that makes sense. You look at the Bible, it says in John, it says, you know, in the beginning was the Logos. And that certainly includes the idea of the reason or logic that is embedded in the scriptures. So God is logical. The scriptures cannot be broken. Logic is not created. It's a part of the very nature of God. And so that's why I would rather associate myself with Gordon Clark. And he has had a significant influence on me. So if you read about his view of knowledge and about his view of the human soul, that's significant. So how does it all relate back to the soul? Well, again, the question, how do you know anything? Is that question that's going to drive the answers to the rest of what you believe. And if the scriptures are truth that's available to man, right? You say, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. That's what John 17:17 says. We have the mind of Christ revealed to us. And so that's what the scriptures do, is they communicate the mind of Christ. And so the information that God wants us to have with certainty is that which was given in the more sure word of prophecy that was captured in the scriptures. It was preserved and given to us. And so I think that when we look at the scriptures, it provides for us a sure foundation for knowledge. And we can tear down everything that raises itself up against the knowledge of God. Everything else is in error. And the scriptures give us the tools to tear down everything else. And so when we think about the idea of the human soul and how it's constructed, going back to that Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, you know, talking about the heart, soul, mind, the heart, soul, and strength, the heart and the inner, the soul, we're talking about the same thing. We're talking about the inner man. And the scriptures that are often cited to try to differentiate between the inner man and the outer man, to try to differentiate parts of the soul, are sort of the things that are taken, like when Jesus talks about you say to me, Lord, Lord, but I never knew you. Well, that's the lips and the inner man. And then we have similar texts where, like Isaiah talks about the idea of, you know, with your lips, you honor me, but your heart is far from me. That's not a breaking up of the inner man. That's just the inward and the outward being contrasted. And so Clark does an excellent job of pulling together actually a lot of these very things in a book that he wrote called Saving Faith. We're on Saving Faith. And he also has another book called The Johannine Logos, which is about the word of the Logos used in the books that John wrote. So Clark has had a great, a lot of work on that, and he's had a significant influence on me.
Okay, we have Bobby in Hartsdale, New York. And Bobby says, in hearing your explanation about the distinctions between Clarkian theology and philosophy with the other major views, I was surprised to hear you describe Greg Bahnsen as Clarkian. I always thought he was a champion for Vantillian presuppositionalism.
So, yeah, Greg Bahnsen would certainly have called himself a Vantillian. He absolutely did. He wrote some really interesting notes about the Clark-Vantill controversy. And in those notes, he tries to explain how Vantill's views are the same as Clark's views on the major point of controversy. And so his view on the difference between the two was irenic. So he would try to make them agree. And so his view was that there was that the Clark-Vantill controversy was essentially misunderstanding. And so my understanding of Greg Bahnsen on the major point of controversy, which when you look at the major point of controversy, it boils down to how does logic relate to God? What you have is Gordon Clark says that logic is eternal, and Vantill says that human logic is not the same as God's logic and is created. And Greg Bahnsen agreed with Clark that the laws of logic are eternal and uncreated and are a part of God's attributes. And so Greg Bahnsen would certainly have called himself Vantillian, but I think on that major point, he in fact agreed with Clark.
And I'm assuming that you must have just as much of an irenic view of the differences, because I first met you at the Fight Laugh Feast conference, and I'm assuming that the vast majority of those folks were Vantillian.
Yeah, I think most of those guys would have called themselves Vantillian, and I think that really they're more influenced by Greg Bahnsen than by Vantill directly. And so I think when you talk to somebody about whether they're Vantillian or Clarkian, I do think Clark and Vantill disagreed. I really think they did. But I also think that most of the people that call themselves Vantillian actually agree that logic is eternal, that it's a part of the nature of God, and that God's word is coherent. The laws of logic are not created, but so those guys, for example, I know that they agree that logic is a part of the nature of God. And so I think that's the actual point of controversy. And I don't really ask people, are they Vantillian or are they Clarkian? I ask them, hey, do you think that logic is eternal, that it's a part of the nature of God, that God has given rationality to us as the image of God. And I find overwhelmingly that presuppositionalists, no matter whether they call themselves Clarkian or Vantillian, they end up agreeing with that.
We have Susan Margaret in Dauphin County, Pennsylvania, who says, I have had confrontations with those that have described themselves as Clarkian and have particularly been influenced by the late John Robbins of the Trinity Foundation, and I'm not sure if they are accurately representing John Robbins, but they seem to believe that I am a heretic for insisting that good works must be evident in the lives of those that are truly saved, not that they in any way merit or cause regeneration in any way, shape, or form, which is a total gift of God, 100% by the Holy Spirit. But at the same time, they seem to be angry by my inclusion in good works as a necessary fruit and evidence and litmus test of whether somebody has truly been born again. What are your thoughts on this?
That's a great question. So I think when we talk about the word must or necessary, we have to say necessary to what or must for what. So in terms of what is saving faith does not include works. Good works are not necessary to be justified before God. Good works are a necessary result or fruit of a saving faith. They are not a part of saving faith. And what we need to do is differentiate two questions that follow from that. One is, how do I know that I am saved? And how does somebody else judge my profession of faith? Well, for myself, if I look at my own works for my assurance, I'm going to find that every righteous deed I've ever done is mixed with sin. I am going to see that all of my righteousnesses are filthy rags. And so for my own assurance, I have to look to Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And I have to say, because he paid for my sins and because he fulfilled the law of God on my behalf, in my place, in my stead, because of that, I am saved. It's because of what he did outside of me, and he's the object of my faith. That's what our assurance has to be based upon. And so if you compare what you believe to what the scriptures teach is the gospel, if it's the same, the degree to which you're certain that what you believe is the gospel that the scriptures teach is the degree to which you can have certainty of your own justification. Now, when it comes to the claim of another person, if somebody else says, hey, I'm a Christian, I believe the gospel, I believe Jesus paid for my sins. If they say that and then they do not bear any fruit, if they say that and when they sin, they don't repent when they're confronted, so that Christian conflict resolution is not able to be done, then you have no reason to believe that person's profession of faith. And in fact, should treat them like their profession is hypocritical. And that's what church discipline does. It goes through a process of examining the profession and examining the behavior. And when the person professes to be a Christian but is an unrepentant public sin, the person is to be removed from the church. And we're saying they're essentially, they don't have a credible profession. So good works are necessary to the acceptance of a profession of faith by another person. And good works are a necessary result of saving faith. They are fruit of it. They flow from it. But saving faith is not inclusive of it. So if you're that clear about the difference there, I think that that's going to avoid any sort of mixing of law and gospel. And I think sometimes I'll run into some people who have been influenced by John Robbins, and they're not teaching what John Robbins taught, but they take it and they'll say, hey, if you think good works are a necessary result of saving faith, then you are mixing law and gospel. And that's simply wrong. And that's not what John Robbins taught.
Now, when you were just mentioning viewing others with discernment to see whether they are truly our brothers and sisters in Christ and are truly born again, what role does the works have in our self-examination? I'll emphasize self-examination. For instance, those that Christ mentions in Matthew 7, seem to be shocked that they are being cast into hell. There was something they were missing in their self-examination because Christ calls them workers of lawlessness. So how do we filter in or factor in? There are, I have met multitudes of people who believe they're Christians and who are completely content and at peace because they have raised their hand at Bible camp when they were eight or had some kind of other experience that gives them confidence they're truly a child of God. And yet the person has no connection with the local church at all. They are living in sin. They are perhaps even involved in all kinds of sexual immorality. And we could go on and on and on with things that are not marks of a character of a regenerate heart. How are we to warn others about their self-examination in regard to these things?
Yeah, so Matthew 7, for example, you mentioned, talks about, you know, those who say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do many marvelous works in your name? So there's this appealing to works. And so Jesus' response, you know, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I never knew you. These people made appeal to good works in their justification. And so what they show themselves to not understand the doctrine of justification by faith alone, to not understand the doctrine of the substitutionary active obedience of Christ and the substitutionary passive obedience of Christ. So because they appeal to their works as the reason to be accepted. And so, that's what they do. And so they claim to understand the gospel, but do not. And what we do for self-examination, your own works are never going to provide a basis for assurance. Your works will always be insufficient for it. However, your sin will destroy your happiness and it will cause you to doubt your salvation. And so what sin does is it destroys our enjoyment, it destroys our sense of connection, and it undermines our assurance. And so in a true child of God, God is going to use sin to humble the believer, and he's going to bring about greater obedience through that. So in terms of assurance, sin can undermine our assurance. And what we should do whenever we sin, and we come back to that, we go, I just sinned, that was sin. What we need to do is we need to go, why did I do that? Why would I do this if I believe the gospel that I have been saved from sin? Why would I return to sin? And so you'd want to then go, do I believe the gospel I claim to believe? Is what I believe actually what the scriptures teach? And so the falling into grievous sin is the sort of thing that makes you examine what is it that I am claiming is the saving message and comparing it to the scriptures. And so when somebody is not saved but claiming to be saved, the bringing of trial, the praying for God to bring discipline, the separation from the church, these are all things that are used by God to cause self-examination. But the examination has to always ultimately be, what is the gospel that I believe? Because you can never have enough good fruit to say, yes, I'm sure I'm saved because of my good fruit. So sin plays a negative role in causing us to check ourselves. But works can never be sufficient in terms of a positive evidence that you're saved. You can never do enough good works to have assurance of your salvation. Your assurance always has to be in the work of Christ.
And of course, I'm sure you agree that continuation of sin, depending upon what kind of sin we are involved in, could actually destroy our lives physically. It could take us out. I was in a season of backsliding as a Christian, where I lapsed back into serious form and level of drunkenness, unrepentant drunkenness, after 18 years of sobriety. And if I had not been placed under church discipline by my loving and caring and biblically faithful elders, I have no question if I continued in the path I was going, I'd be dead. So I thank God for that discipline and that I was restored fully and completely welcomed back into full membership with all its blessings. And I just praise God for it. And I think, and I'm assuming you would agree with me, that church discipline is an act of love that far too few churches are even practicing at all today.
Absolutely. And so I think it's so important to use church discipline in terms of rebuke and to choose to use admonition and to have the suspension from the table as things that are actually used, and to have a part, you know, have public confession, you know, where people are able to come back and be restored to the body. And then there's also, you know, besides just rebuke and admonition and suspension from the table, the actual casting out, which, you know, is something that oftentimes we just kind of let people shirk away or disappear when they're covenanted members, when they've been baptized, they've been coming to the table. And the idea that when somebody departs the assembly for sin, there needs to be a public dealing with that so that people understand what's happened. And so people are afraid of that. Churches are afraid of it. People are afraid of getting sued. And, you know, if you're afraid of a lawsuit for telling people about church discipline, then, you know, you're not cut out for the public ministry. You just got to deal with it. And you just got to go through with public discipline for people with public sense.
Amen. And by the way, I want to, as I very typically do, whenever I mention my own battle that Christ gave me victory over with drunkenness, I love to mention Hebron Colony Ministries in Boone, North Carolina, where I admitted myself over a decade ago to be restored to sobriety and sanity and to a state of good membership in the church. And it's absolutely free of charge. HebronColony.org, HebronColony.org. If you need a ministry like that for your own addictions or someone that you love, I strongly urge you to visit that website. And we have CJ in Lindenhurst, Long Island, New York. And CJ says, how does today's topic that you are addressing in regard to the heart, mind, and soul of man involve those that are clinging too much to emotions and feelings as their arbiters of whether or not they are in a right standing with God?
Yeah, that's a great question. I think that oftentimes people are looking for fruit of saving faith, fruit of justification, to be the things that are themselves the basis of the justification or the basis of their assurance. And so when you think about what are emotions? Emotions are the effect of thought that changes, right? So God is without passions. He has no emotions. He doesn't have an up and down, right? God is eternal. He's outside of time. He's outside of change. But man is changeable. And because our thoughts change and our expectations and valuations are affected across time, you know, if you have hope, an expectation of getting something that you value, and that's taken away from you, it makes the heart sick, is what Proverbs says. And so this idea that there are effects on us, and so the ups and downs of the inward life are real, and they are an effect of what we expected versus what happens, and an effect of what we value. And so if we value something highly and we expect to get it, when we don't get it, that's going to make it so that we're brought low. And so oftentimes we expect things from God, or we expect things from ourselves, and we look at those things and we say, you know, because I got this or didn't get this, because I had this experience or didn't have this experience, that, you know, I'm saved or not. And I think that emotional running makes people are looking to have kind of the public worship generate certain feelings, which makes worship not about the communication of God's truth to the minds of men, so the Holy Spirit uses it to bear fruit, but instead makes it so that it's about a ginning up sort of process. It's a factory of emotions is what you see in a lot of the church. And that makes preaching about motivational speaking, as opposed to the communication of the true doctrine, the communication of applications of that doctrine, and showing those things from the Word of God. And so when you have instead a focus on truth and the soul, the heart as a unitary thing, you know, the book of Proverbs says, as a man thinks, so is he. As a man thinks in his heart, is the actual language. So is he. And so this idea that also evil is devised in the heart. People often relate the emotions to the heart. The heart in the Bible is just the inward man. The words devising, thinking, planning, they are all associated with the heart. We store up the word in our hearts is also the way that the language is used in the Bible. So emotion is real. Emotion is talked about in the Bible. And the idea that we can see what the causes of emotions are, it has to do with expectations versus what happens and how much we value things. And so the idea of faith is that faith is steady. It's the knowledge of the truth, and the knowledge of the truth is steady, and it helps to regulate our emotions. And so that's why you have to have the objective reality of the Word of God and of Christ's work outside of us to pay for our sin, so that it helps us to not go into the low valleys of despair and to not rise up to the exultant heights of pride, but we're able to be stable knowing that God is for us, knowing that God has revealed the truth, that God has saved us. And so that objectivity outside of us allows us to have stability and allows us to regulate our emotions, to have self-control. And there's a really, really great book on controlling yourself by William Perkins called Epiakeia, or on Christian moderation or Christian equity, that I would really encourage people to go look at. Don't have time to talk about it here, but that idea of self-control and the moderation of self in relation to interacting with other people.
In fact, let me plug one of my sponsors, where you can find almost anything by William Perkins, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, CV for Cumberland Valley, BBS for BibleBookService.com. And if they don't have it, they will order it for you. Let's see. We have another anonymous listener who says a very close friend has adopted the false notion of soul sleep. How does this fit into your conversation today about aberrant views of the heart, mind, and soul?
Yeah, so soul sleep is an error not understanding what spiritual death is. So we go back to Genesis chapter 3 with the sin, the fall that occurs there, and you look at the idea that there was this threat from God, right, in the covenant of works, that if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. Dying you shall die is the more literal Hebrew. And the idea here is there's spiritual death, which is unbelief, and then there's the physical death that exists. Spiritual death is not the spirit going to sleep. What is spiritual life? John 17:3 says, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. The knowledge of God is spiritual life. Now, spiritual death is unbelief. Spiritual death is not a loss of consciousness. Spiritual death is unbelief. When God kicked Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden and then put a cherubim with a flaming sword to keep them from eating of the tree of life, the purpose was to prevent them from gaining immortality in the cursed body. And the danger was that if you are stuck with immortality under the curse and with unbelief, there would be, that's hell. Right. Think about this. People are going to be resurrected under the curse and with unbelief, and they will be in a hellish condition in that resurrected state. So God prevented Adam and Eve from gaining access to the tree of life and from being immortal in the body with the curse, because his intention was to have them die in the body and resurrect them. And his intention was giving them saving faith to then cause them to be in a glorified state. And so those who are in hell, they have spiritual death. And when they are resurrected for the last judgment, they are going to continue to be in unbelief, have bodies, and be under curse. And there is going to be suffering in that condition. So this soul sleep idea is a perversion of what the scriptures teach. The scriptures do not teach a loss of consciousness. They teach that spiritual death is unbelief, and therefore results in not having what is spiritual life. When you have one, you don't have the other.
Yes, I don't understand how, because those that endorse soul sleep also believe that believers will go through this until they are awakened to be reunited with their physical bodies and glorified in heaven. but how they could get beyond Christ's words to one of the thieves that he will be with him in paradise on that very day. So that is a mystery to me, how they can read that and still maintain an idea of soul sleep, even for believers. But we are going to our final break, and it's going to be a lot more brief than the other breaks. If you have a question, send it in immediately, because we are rapidly running out of time. We do have some people also still already waiting to have their questions asked and answered by David Rees on the air. So if you have a question, send it in and get online as quickly as you can. ChrisArnson@gmail.com. ChrisArnson@gmail.com. Don't go away. We're going to be right back with David Rees.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joe Moorcraft, pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church in Cumming, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Anthony Uvino, founder of TheReformRookie.com and co-founder of New York Apologetics, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tim Bushong of Syracuse Baptist Church in Syracuse, Indiana, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Eli Ayala, founder of Revealed Apologetics and staff member with the Historical Bible Society, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Josh Miller of Grace Bible Fellowship Church in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Joe Bianchi, president of Calvary Press Publishing in Greenville, South Carolina, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jake Korn of Switzerland Community Church in Switzerland, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to NASBible.com. That's NASBible.com to place your order.
Getting a driver's license, running a cash register, flipping burgers, passing sixth grade. Do you know what they all have in common? They all require training, assessments, and certifications. But do you know what requires no training at all? Becoming a parent. My name is A.M. Brewster. I'm the president of Truth, Love, Parent, and host of its award-winning podcast. I've been a biblical family counselor since the early 2000s, and what I've discovered is that the majority of Christian parents have never been biblically equipped to do the work of the ministry in their homes. That's why Truth, Love, Parent exists. We serve God by equipping dads and moms to be the ambassador parents God called and created them to be. We produce free parenting resources, train church leaders, and offer biblical counseling so that the next generation of dads and moms can use the scriptures to parent their children for life and godliness. Please visit us at truthloveparent.com.
Hello, my name is Anthony Uvino, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Arnson has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, so don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reform Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Uvinio, and thanks for listening.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest and buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nestle Allen 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to PTLBibleRebinding.com. That's PTLBibleRebinding.com.
Welcome back, and we have another listener. RJ in White Plains, New York. RJ wants to know, I know this may sound like a silly question, but I was wondering why you believe God, in his own inspired word, used the heart, this physical part of our body, which is necessary for us to survive physically, as an allegorical term that has so much value and import in other ways spiritually?
Yeah, I think that's a great question. I think that essentially, you think about the heart, as the listener mentioned, it is a physical object. And so that physical object is used to talk about the core of the body, right? And it is the inward man. And so you think about the idea of the heart of stone and the heart of flesh, and the replacing of the heart of stone with the heart of flesh, and that language as well that we see in Ezekiel, or the new heart in Jeremiah, and the writing of the law on the heart. The language of a physical part is, as the listener mentioned, a figure of speech, but also it's a core part of the body that without it, the body cannot live. And it's inside of the body. It's at the center of the inward part of the body. And so you see actually other languages used as well, like bowels or the kidneys or renes. And so other things are used in terms of the inward man, but heart is certainly the most frequent one. And so the connection there, I think, is to the idea of the inward man. And then when we look at the other analogical language of things like a hard heart or a heart of stone versus a heart of flesh, that's about, you know, being able to be impressed upon. It's about being able to be brought to repentance. And then you have the writing on the heart, and that has to do with information being in the mind, as opposed to the law being written on tablets of stone outside of man, which it represents the external forms. You have the writing of the law on the inward man, on the heart that is fleshy, on the heart that is soft. And so those are the points of analogy, and all that works together. And so I think that's what the scriptures are doing. And God is trying to help us to think about the inward man that's not visible to other people. And that's what the mind is.
And we have, let's see, I was just looking at another one that has avoided my vision right now. We have, let's see. Oh, we have Robert in Westchester County, Pennsylvania. I'm sorry, Westchester County, New York, who wants to know, what would be three books that you would recommend that engage the subject that you are addressing today on the show?
So the first book would be This Faith and Saving Faith by Gordon Clark. And the second one is also by Clark. It is The Johannine Logos. So that's just the word John turned into an adjective. So you've got Johannine. So it's Logos as it is in John's writings. And so those two things. But I also think that there's an interesting work that is not that widely known by somebody named Surendra Gangadine, who wrote a book called Philosophical Foundation, in which he talks about the idea of the inward man and the logos and the light that lights the minds of all men. And so he passed away recently, he in that book talks about the idea of man and takes from the Westminster Shorter Catechism and the verses in the Bible that connect this idea of the inward man being being the mind or the soul, the rational, the image of God, the rational soul, and talks about the idea of knowledge, holiness, and righteousness, and connects it to the offices that Christ held in terms of the prophetic, priestly, and kingly offices, and how, you know, prophets are called to teach knowledge, and priests are called to holiness, and kings are called to righteousness and judgment. And so he talks a little bit about that too, in terms of that. It's not the focus of the book, Philosophical Foundation, but there's certainly the ideas about that there. So I think those two books by Clark, and I think Surendra Gangadine's Philosophical Foundation.
And by the way, since my guest recommended William Perkins earlier, I wanted to also recommend to you some publications that solid-ground-books.com have in stock. This is the complete exegetical and doctrinal works of William Perkins. So if you go to solid-ground-books.com and type in their search engine, William Perkins, this will come up amongst other things. So keep scrolling down until you see the complete exegetical and doctrinal works of William Perkins, offered by Solid Ground Christian Books at solid-ground-books.com. Well, before we run out of time, I really want you, before we even take any more listener questions, I want you to summarize what you most want etched in the hearts and minds of our listeners regarding this subject. And so I want you to have some uninterrupted time for a few minutes.
Thank you. So I think the first thing I want to make sure is clear is we have the body is made by God and the soul. And those are the two components of man. And so we don't want to have some sort of a view where there's, you know, a body, a soul, and a spirit, and those are all three different things. We need to understand that the inward man, the spirit, the mind, the heart, those are all referring to the same thing. And so what I want to encourage also in this is this idea that the inward man is a unitary thing. The spirit is a unitary thing that has knowledge or content that it thinks about, goals or purposes that come from that, and also choices that are made. The mind, the will is the mind choosing. And so it is these inward actions. And the Introduction to Religious Affections by Jonathan Edwards, by the way, is another great way of looking at this. He talks about these things and does some excellent defining work on that, looking at the soul and the actions of the soul. But that idea of the unitary inward man, and when we think about that, we think about how that results in what is faith. Faith is understanding and believing the gospel. Saving faith is understanding and believing the gospel. And that believing includes understanding that it applies, it includes believing that Christ's death was for you and that there's nothing else you have to do. So that is often referred to as sort of resting on Christ, that there's nothing else you have to do. That trusting in Christ is believing that Christ did this for you. He paid for your sins. And so believing who Christ is and what he did, that he did it for you, there's nothing else you have to do. That is what saving faith is. So understanding and believing the gospel. And so when you see that the inward man is unified, that the inward man is the mind, that the inward man is to understand and believe the revealed truth that God has given, then all of our goals are going to be controlled by what we view as the good. What's the good life? And then all the choices we make are going to be based upon what we think are the good ways of getting to that good life. And so that's what we need to be renewed after the image of Christ in knowledge and holiness and righteousness means. It's about having the right content from the Word of God, with the right goals from the Word of God, with the right means from the Word of God. And that's what being renewed after the image of Christ is about. And so we have to depend upon God to do that sovereignly by His Holy Spirit. We need to apply the means that He's given to us. And those principally are taking in the Word, praying, and the proper use of His ordinances, especially being baptized and continuing to take the Lord's Supper in a local church. And so the use of those means is how God transforms us in the inward man. And it's through knowledge. It's the knowledge of the truth. We're sanctified by the truth, and His word is truth.
Amen. And we have time for one more question. And this is BB in Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, who wants to know, are there any very popular ministers, authors, and televangelists that you can mention that are most in grievous error when it comes to the subject you are discussing today?
I think that, honestly, I'd have a hard time picking one because of the fact that it's so widespread. What's going to happen is there's going to be being saved gets turned into sign this pledge card. Being saved turns into get baptized. Being saved is something like that, as opposed to you need to understand and believe the gospel, and that faith is going to be preserved. And if you ever stop believing it, well, you never did believe the actual gospel. You believed something else. And so those things are going to be denied so widely. I mean, so I'm sorry, I don't have a particular heretical teacher to point to, but I would say if somebody is not pointing to the doctrinal content of the gospel as the thing to believe, then they're giving you another gospel.
Well, before we sign off, are there any special events or anything else that you want to highlight that our listeners may benefit from, either by attending something physically or listening and hearing and viewing over the internet? Anything in those realms?
Thank you. So I don't have a particular event that's coming up soon, other than the fact that, you know, we on the Lord's Day at Puritan Reformed in Phoenix, we have a 10 a.m. morning service, and we have a 4 p.m. evening service, and that occurs every Lord's Day. And so those are ongoing. One of the interesting things about our service is that we allow for all of the voting members, the heads of household, to ask questions after any public teaching, which is a rare practice, but we believe is biblical. And so there's an interesting opportunity to see the opportunity for people to ask questions or to express concern about something, ask for clarification. And so that's a part of what occurs in our worship service. And so 10 a.m. on the Lord's Day for the morning service, and 4 p.m. in the evening. And you can find our location at puritanphx.com. You'll be able to see worship with us is one of the options there. And it'll show you where we're at. We're right off of the 51 where Northern hits there. So that is something where we welcome visitors, and I'd love to have an opportunity to meet anybody and talk to anybody if they have any further questions or want to discuss anything.
And don't forget about the website for Armored Republic, the body armor manufacturing business that is owned and operated by my guest today, armoredrepublic.com, armoredrepublic.com. I want to thank you so much, Pastor David Reese, for being such an extraordinary guest today, and I look forward to your frequent return to this program as a guest. And I'm looking forward to, God willing, seeing you again face-to-face at another conference someplace in the United States, because we travel a lot across the country here at Iron Sharpens Iron Radio to represent the program at exhibitors' booths, just like we did at the Fight Laugh Feast conference. And hope to see you again soon, brother.
Thank you for having me on. It was an honor, and I enjoyed getting to talk with you, and I look forward to talking more soon.
Great. And if you could hold on, because I'd like to give you a proper goodbye off the air once we conclude here. I just want to thank everybody who listened, and I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.